All right, well, good morning, and welcome to Red Village Church. If I've not met you, I'm Aaron, and I'm the preaching pastor here, and delighted you're with us on this first day of spring. So if you have a Bible with you, if you would open them up to 1 Timothy. This morning we continue in our study of 1 Timothy, so we're going to be in chapter 5, starting in verse 24, and then we'll be reading through chapter 6, so the first part of verse 2. 1 Timothy 5, 24 through 6, 2. And if you're new to the Bible, 1 Timothy is kind of in the back of the Bible. If you want to kind of flip through the back, you should be able to find it in there. There's a whole bunch of T's. 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Thessalonians is there, and in Titus. So if you can kind of find it written there. So let me read this sacred word, and then I'm going to pray. And then I'm actually going to be praying for Wes, our favorite intern. So he's actually preaching this Sunday at Monona Oaks Church. And so right around this time, he should be delivering the word to that church there. We're friends with that congregation as well. So let me read the passage, and I'll pray. As mentioned, I'll pray for Wes as well. So the word says, "So the sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment. The sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are cannot be hidden. Let all who are under a yoke as a bondservant regard their own masters as worthy of honor, so the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved." So that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this word here. God, I pray that you'd bless the preaching of your word here at Red Village. Help me to be a good communicator of your scriptures. And we also pray the same for Wes. And thank you for the opportunity set before him at Monona Oaks. And I pray that he would be a blessing to that church. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I read the scriptures, one of the things you may notice of all the different illustrations that are there, one of the more common ones is relates to like farming or agriculture, which help communicate a spirituality. So last Sunday, as many of you know, my family and I were with Robert and Lindsay Smith. So Robert is actually one of our former church planting interns with us. And so we were visiting them and their church plant called Grace Fellowship, which officially became a church this past December, which providentially was on the same weekend where we as Red Village Church became a church just 11 years after we did, as Grace Fellowship signed a church covenant that's actually very similar to our covenant. So it was pretty special for T and I and my family to be with them. And as we were with the Smiths, we were with Grace Fellowship, I preached to them a text from Luke 9 into 10. That used a farm illustration of keeping one's hand to the plow and not looking back, which is used to help spur us on to keep our eyes on Jesus and his kingdom. In the same text that I preached last week, there's also a farming illustration that God is a God of the harvest. And as the God of the harvest, he's actively sending out workers into his harvest field, knowing that while the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. To keep going, scriptures talk about planting the seeds of the gospel as an illustration to communicate that as one hears the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, it's like seeds being planted into the ground, that over time, those gospel seeds, by grace, will take root. And as they take root in a sinner's heart, they begin to bear fruit as a sinner trusts in Christ for salvation. The Apostle Paul, who wrote the letter 1 Timothy, which we've been studying since this past fall, wrote this in 1 Corinthians. He talked about how he planted gospel seeds, but then after him came a man named Apollos who watered those seeds, but it was God who gave the growth. In 2 Timothy, which is the follow-up letter to 1 Timothy, Paul wrote of a hardworking farmer is received the first fruits of his crops. The book of James uses the illustration of a farmer to teach the importance of being patient. If they were to look to the farmer to see how the farmer patiently waits for his precious crop to come. So there's so many more farming, agricultural illustrations scattered throughout the scriptures, but let me just share one more with you. This comes from the book of Galatians, which summarizes the biblical truth that's found throughout the scriptures. This is what Galatians says. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For if one sows to his own flesh, will reap corruption. But the one who sows the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Amen. And so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are the household of faith. I share all those different farming or agriculture illustrations with you, particularly the one I read from Galatians, because in our text today, I think we see a farm illustration that is fleshed out, particularly the farm illustration of sowing and reaping. Whatever we sow with our life will be what we reap in our life. And it's not just the big things that we may sow in our life, but even the small things. Even the smallest seeds that we may sow that maybe seem like insignificant in the moment, in the end, we'll reap some kind of harvest, which, as I mentioned, brings us back to our text. But before we do that, walking through the passage, since it's been a couple weeks since our last sermon on 1 Timothy, last few weeks, Trevor preached a handful of sermons to us from Philippians. Real quickly, let me just kind of remind us again of the context of this passage. So first, the overall context. So 1 Timothy, as just mentioned, is written by a man named the Apostle Paul. He wrote this to a man named Timothy, who is a young pastor, who was pastoring a church in Ephesus, which is a church that Paul actually helped plant about a decade prior to when this letter was written. Acts 19 and 20 share details about Paul's church planting experience in Ephesus. And on a side note, this is why church planting is so important to us. We see this throughout the scriptures. New churches getting started. This is why we're so excited for Robert and Lindsay and Grace Fellowship, for them to get started. As you may remember, the context of 1 Timothy, as Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, things were not well. You may remember Timothy was like worn out. He was discouraged. He was frustrated. He was teetering on the edge of burnout, where he seemingly wrote like his two-week letter of notice and was about ready to turn it in. And from what we can see by the contents of this letter, this burnout that Timothy was feeling was brought on in large part because of false teachers who seemingly rose up from among the leadership of the church. And these false teachers were making life really difficult on young Pastor Timothy. And they were causing like chaos in the church. And the chaos that they're causing inside the church in Ephesus was so effective that the church is losing focus on the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as they're losing focus on Christ, from what we see from the contents of 1 Timothy, they're starting to become like all twisted around into falling into like vain discussion on things that were just not really that important. That's, by the way, this reality of falling prey into vain discussion is a reminder that there's just nothing new under the sun. Where today we are so tempted to fall into the same trap of getting twisted around into one vain discussion after another, where we become far more passionate about whatever vain discussion is in the news or making its way around the podcast circuit or the blogger world, where we get focused into suckered into focusing on things that just maybe are not that important, to the point that we actually lose focus of the gospel and proclaiming the gospel to around us, the world around us. So that's what's happening, kind of big picture in 1 Timothy. Church is in chaos. They're losing focus of the gospel. Second, let me just remind you of the immediate context of our passage. So this is from a couple weeks back, which is a text where Paul helps set before Timothy and his readers just some expectations that they were to have as it relates to the pastors of a local church. And these expectations were instructions for the church and how they were to basically relate to them in ways that were like respectful and honoring towards pastors, but also like keeping pastors accountable. And often churches can fall in like either side of the ditch, where one, maybe they show such honor to pastors that pastors seemingly do whatever they want, regardless of how their actions may line up or not line up to the scriptures, where it becomes almost like a pastor idolatry, or they maybe on the other side of the ditch, churches like kind of put their thumb on pastors, so that pastors really are not able to do anything to fulfill their ministry of commanding and teaching. And either side of the ditch that churches may fall on leads to churches to really unhealthy places. So from a few weeks back, that passage was really an important passage for us to think about. As you also may remember from our passage from a few weeks back, Paul also gave some instructions concerning the appointing of pastors. And that instruction was that churches were not to be quick in doing that. Specifically in our text from a couple weeks back was the instruction to not be hasty in laying on hands, which is a ceremony tied to the pointing to this role. Churches were to be thorough and patient before appointing pastors or elders. And this patient process was important to help protect the office of a pastor, to protect the church from getting men to serve in roles that they maybe should not be serving in. Okay, so that's kind of the immediate context of the text I just read for you just a few moments back. And so our text today is actually a continuation of that instruction of not being hasty to lay hands on elders. That we're to be patient with that process. And our text this morning fleshes out, as mentioned, a farming illustration of sowing and reaping. This is why this is so important. Sowing and reaping, it takes time, so we have to be patient. That's why we're not hasty to lay on hands. Right? It takes time to see the fruit of one's life. So this morning, as we work through this text, it's important to see how this principle is tied to that reality, to not be hasty laying on hands. However, that being said, as we work through this passage, I think this principle in this text is presented to see more than just in terms of laying on of hands, of appointing pastors, although it certainly is there. This text this morning, I think, is presented in such a way that we should look at this principle of sowing and reaping and how it affects each of our lives, how it affects all the even normal, ordinary, common parts of our life, including our work life. What are we sowing? What are we reaping of our normal life? We're going to get to that when we get to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. Before we get there, let's start with chapter 5, verse 24, which is where we left off a couple weeks back. If you want to take your eyes there. So verse 24 says this. So the sins of some people are conspicuous, or the sins of some people, they're obvious, they're clear. They're so obvious, they're so clear that they are going before them to judgment. And yet these clear, obvious sins are just so easy to spot. They're so upfront, they're so plain in sight. Right away, as they are committed, those who commit the sins, they're not getting away with it. They're caught. They're being judged by others for these clear, obvious sins almost immediately. So back to the illustration of sowing and reaping. There are some sins that they just pop up right away. Right away they're seen. Right away they're obvious. For me, I think of things like maybe like an anger outburst, or maybe some type of real formal like public slandering, or maybe like some type of public drunkenness, or some type of abuse that took place like out in the open. These sins are just so obvious that others can spot them as soon as they happen. Those sins are so easy to spot. They're so clear. They're so obvious. Right away, others judge them as such. And almost immediately, those who commit those sins start to deal with the consequences of it. And in church life, these are the sins, for the most part, we're actually pretty good at avoiding. So in church life, we probably know well enough to how to avoid these type of sins, out of fear of being judged by others. But then our text tells us that there are other sins that appear later. There are other sins that are not as obvious, maybe not as public, maybe not so out in the open. These are sins that are much more privately being planted in our hearts that others might not know about. They might not see right away. These are sins that are being sown a little deeper into the ground. Sins that are so hidden that perhaps they're able to stay hidden for a long time. So they don't appear until much later. In church life, these are probably the more common sins that we're planting in our lives. Less obvious, less clear, less noticeable to others. Perhaps sins that we can maybe hide behind like a Christian happy face or Christian platitudes, where we can still present ourselves like in a favorable light so we're not being judged right away. This week I was thinking about like sins like being like sinful anger, but maybe it's a little bit more hidden. Where there's always like a rage burning in our hearts. I think maybe like deep bitterness. No one really sees it. This week I thought about like the devastating effects of like pornography or some other sexual sin, maybe even like just simple lust of the heart. Where in private, maybe we can consume by this sexual sin, which once again, for a long time, maybe no one knows about it, even though it's having a devastating effect on our soul. I thought the same thing maybe about like private drunkenness, more hidden, not as obvious, that it's slowly eroding our life. So I thought maybe a little bit more subtle views of like slandering or maybe meddling, where we might come off like in the surface like we're trying to be helpful, but really in our heart we're just busybodies, sowing discord. In Christian circles, like we can slander, we can meddle, we can be busybodies and hide it behind like a form like of a prayer request or something similar. Where sin is less obvious because we present ourselves as being like spiritual and godly, but we're actually not. So you guys think about all the different ways that maybe our pride is worked out in less obvious ways, where our pride can be hidden for a long time before our hearts are exposed. So again, these less obvious sins, this is often what I think what's planted in church life. But sins that we'd be absolutely terrified if people knew that we had them in our hearts. Where we'd be absolutely terrified if the church family actually saw what was taking place behind closed doors in our hearts. Because these less than obvious sins prove that who we present ourselves in public is actually not who we are in private. I'll say it again, sure, for a time, perhaps even a long time, we can be pretty good at hiding these sins. Sure, for a long time, we might do a really good job of keeping them below the surface, out of sight. But the warning of this passage and so many others, like it in the scriptures, that if these sins are not dealt with, they're not churned from, if they're not humbly confessed and forsaken, in time, they will find themselves out. In time, they will pop up out of the ground. They will be brought to light. The hidden sins that we might sow, in time, they will be reaped. And if I can speak from my own personal experience, when it comes to my own personal sins, the ones that I'm able to keep private the longest, those are often the ones that are most devastating. I can also speak to you just from my pastoral experience, being in the lives of so many and sins that they've been struggling with. Often the most devastating sins are the ones that are not as obvious, not judged right away. Rather, the most devastating sins are those being sown in private, in secret. Sins that we keep below the surface for a long time. The longer these private sins are hidden, these secret sins are buried below the ground, what happens? They actually get like deeper and deeper roots. They get more involved in our heart. So when they finally do break out of the ground, these deep roots that have grown over time make that sin so much more difficult to weed out. And the fruit that they are able to produce just have devastating effects on our life and those around us. For us, this morning, the warning of this passage, the warning found throughout the scriptures, the sinful seeds that we plant in our life, in time, they will bear fruit. It's just a matter of when. It's just a matter of how devastating will they be. All of our sins in time will be brought to light. Scripture is clear. Nothing will remain hidden. All will be exposed. And when it's exposed, our mouths will be stopped. There will be no Christian platitudes that can explain their sins away. There's no Christian happy face that we can put on to keep them hidden. So again, this is the warning, a sober warning of this text. But as we keep going in the text, we see that seeds we can plant in life are not just like sinful, negative seeds, but by grace we can also plant like godly, positive seeds, seeds of faith. That we can sow seeds of faith, of doing good things for the glory of Jesus, that in time we'll also reap a harvest. Look back to me, verse 26. So the text says, so also good works are conspicuous, and even those cannot remain hidden. Meaning, as we sow, plant good seeds with our life, which come by doing good deeds for the glory of Jesus and the love of others, those sins in time will also be obvious. They will be clear. They will reap a harvest. Meaning, our good works done for the glory of Jesus are seeds that are not planted in vain. Those seeds, they will produce fruit. Amen. And by the way, often the best, most beautiful fruit that we come is when we plant seeds that are not obviously seen or not seen right away. Jesus talked about doing good in secret. Sowing secret seeds that perhaps only you and the Lord know about. Now, sure, at times there are good deeds that we are done that are more public, more obvious in nature. Well, the situation might call for us to do an act or a deed in the presence of others, who others might recognize right away our good deed. what? Those seeds often are not the best, most fruitful seeds. Often the best seeds are those that are in secret. Go a little further. Often the best, most fruitful seeds of our life that take time before they appear. They might take so much time before they appear that as we are planting them, we might not even recognize how God might be using them for a long time. Whereas we may even begin to wonder if any of the seeds that we're planting in our life are worth it. If our lives of planting seeds for the glory of Jesus, if they're just in vain. In the first few months, let me just share with you one of my favorite stories to this point. This is a story from a few years back of a man who planted these good seeds of evangelism, of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. So the story of a man named Frank Jenner. Maybe some of you have heard of this man before. He's an Australian man who lived 1903 to 1977. And he was in the Royal Navy. In his mid-20s, Jenner was converted to Christianity through open-air preaching. And seemingly right away after his conversion, he had a real heart just for evangelism, to sow the seeds of the gospel in the lives of those who have not yet trusted in Christ. So from his story, evidently he set a goal of like trying to talk to 10 people a day concerning the things of God, which is probably convicting for most, if not all of us here. Like 10 seeds a day of trying to have godly conversations with people. So as the story goes, many of the conversations that Jenner had, people he engaged with, took place on George Street in Sydney, Australia, where it's estimated in his lifetime he had over 100,000 evangelistic conversations. Right, over 100,000 seeds planted. Right, can you imagine that? As many of these seeds were planted, how they was started was by Jenner just asking the same simple question, which was, if you were died within 24 hours, where would you be? Where would you be in eternity if you were died? Would it be heaven or would it be hell? Right, the same question, which, by the way, sometimes I think we think we make evangelism harder than it needs to be. Right, this is a simple seed that he planted over and over again. However, in his story, even though thousands upon thousands of these seeds were planted, for years, Jenner knew nothing. He knew nothing if any of these seeds ever produced any type of harvest. Which, can you imagine that? Doing this day after day after day, year after year after year, thousands upon thousands of conversations, without knowing if any of these conversations did anything? Can you imagine? You probably would have felt like your efforts were in vain. Well, one of the seeds of evangelism that Jenner planted landed on a heart of a man named Francis Dixon. And soon after being confronted by Jenner's question, you know, Dixon began to wrestle with the reality of life and death, heaven and hell. And eventually in his wrestling, God bore fruit in the heart of Dixon, causing Dixon to, by faith, turn to Jesus, to give his life to Christ, to find forgiveness and salvation through Jesus Christ and what he accomplished in his death and resurrection. And in time, as the seeds of the gospel were being birthed in Dixon's heart, he actually became a pastor. And while Dixon was a pastor, he was at some type of like Christian conference, something like that, where he heard someone who was starting to share their testimony, how they came to faith in Jesus. And the testimony was of much interest to Dixon. It was a person testified that he came to faith in large part because someone on George Street in Sydney, Australia, confronted them with the question, if you died within 24 hours, where would you be in eternity, heaven or hell? And for Dixon, this wasn't actually the only time he ended up hearing someone share the same basic testimony as his. In fact, over time, Dixon began to hear others share the same story over and over again. How God brought them to faith because of some man confronted them on George Street, Sydney, Australia, both heaven and hell. And as Dixon kept hearing more and more of this testimony shared, became a burden in his heart to try to find who this person was on George Street, Sydney, Australia, to share the story with the man, how he came to faith, and thank him for the service. So after some searching and digging, Dixon eventually was able to track down Jenner. And from what I gather, it was like a good like 20, 25 years after Jenner first started to sow the seeds of evangelism with the people who happened to be walking by him on George Street when he was present. And as Dixon found Jenner, he shared with him the different testimonies that he has heard, how he and so many others were brought to faith in Jesus, in large part because of the simple seed that Jenner was planting. And in this story, as Dixon started to share this information with Jenner, Jenner's eyes evidently began to well up with tears. Because in the 20-plus years of planting the same simple seed, thousand upon thousands of lives. Jenner never knew one who became a Christian. For years and years, at least to Jenner, the fruits of his labors, the fruits of his good deeds done for the glory of Jesus and others, were hidden. They were so hidden that perhaps he started to feel like what he was planting was in vain. Friends, so much of what we do in terms of planting seeds is simply that. We're just simply sowing, planting simple, God-honoring seeds, day after day, year after year, where these seeds are seemingly so small, so insignificant, at least right away, they don't seem to bear any fruit or have a real harvest, where we ourselves perhaps don't even recognize how God is using them in the lives of others. This is so much of our collective ministry here at Red Village Church. Right, it's us coming together as a church family, by faith, planting simple seeds over and over and over again, often in secret, often in ways that there's little to no notoriety, just trusting that we sow the seeds of loving others, serving others, being faithful to where God has placed us in life, being faithful to those who he's placed in our life, amen, trusting he will use those same simple seeds to reap a harvest. I'm going to go back one last time just to Grace Fellowship, rural Tennessee, Robert and Lindsay. Like they're actually very quick to testify how their new church getting established is actually a fruit of our church. It's a fruit that's now popping out of the ground years later. Yes, verse 24. That's a pretty sobering verse. It's heavy. But you know what? So is verse 25. It's sobering. It's heavy. It's incredibly encouraging to know that as you and I, as we plant seeds of faith, that they're not being planted in vain. God in his time, he will reap a harvest, including all the seeds that we may be planting in the most common, ordinary parts of our life, including our places of work, which chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 point us to. Just before we go to these first these two verses here, just give me a couple, let me give you a couple quick thoughts. So first, verses 1 and 2 here is why I think, as we look in verses 24 and 25, are not just relevant in terms of being hasty and laying on hands. So I think it's actually relevant to all of us, this principle of sowing and reaping. Second, I think this principle of sowing seeds at work carries over to things like working at home, where you care for children, working at school as a student, perhaps even working as a volunteer, or whatever else you and I are engaging in, where some type of ordinary, common work. So verse 1, if you're going to take your eyes there, it says, let all who are under the yoke of a bondservant regard their own masters as worthy of honor. Now, I probably need to pause here again. There's reference to bondservant, or some translations even say slave, and this phrase master. So this relates to how things were set up in the workforce during the time of this letter. So without going into all the details of how things looked or didn't look then, for us, just think of like an employee as a bondservant. Think of like the master as an employer or a boss. With the risk of being overly simplistic, let's just think that way. So these words can carry a lot of weight, a lot of connotations, but for the time, for the context of this passage, just think employee or employer. So in the text, employees should be planting seeds of having regard, honor towards their employer or boss, which we know these are not easy seeds for us to plant. The seeds that are most easy for us to plant when it comes to our employer or our boss, they're like seeds of frustration, disappointment, seeds of criticism and the like. But in our text, don't plant those easy seeds. Don't plant those sinful seeds. Rather, plant God-honoring seeds of showing honor and respect to your boss. Because in our text, as those seeds are planted, as they are sown into the ground, as they are sown in these most common, ordinary places of our life, in the end, those seeds will bear fruit. Text says they'll bring honor to God. They'll bring honor to the teaching found in his word so that God and his teachings are not reviled. Which, you know, reviling often happens because of hypocrisy that others see in us. Perhaps, you know, hey, I thought you were a Christian. But because at work I see you have this bad attitude, I see you're constantly putting forth criticism. At work, I see how lazy you are, how you continue to cut corners. I see your pride. I see your arrogance at work. Because I really have no interest in the teaching of the gospel. Verse 2. Those who have believing masters, those who are employers, a Christian, you must not be disrespectful towards them on the ground that they're brothers. I mean, that they're part of the family of God that you're part of. And because of that reality, because they're in the family of God, our text tells us, you must serve them all the better, since they'll be the ones who will bear the fruit or receive the fruit of your labors. By your good service, they'll benefit. The believers, the ones who are beloved, will benefit by your good works. For us, right? We want to plant good seeds. We want to do good deeds for the benefit of all those around us. But we especially want to do good for those who are in the household of faith. We especially want to do good and not grow weary in doing good towards those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Now, for the remainder of the time this year, I have a good number of thoughts for us from this text when it comes to applying this text in our life. Now, I'm going to say it one more time. This passage does have strong implications why we are not to be hasty when it comes to laying on of hands. Why we're not to be hasty in appointing pastors or elders. This is why we're to be slow and thorough with this process. Because this process gives a church time to see the fruit of one's life, to make sure what's being sowed is that which is being reaped matches the character requirements laid on 1 Timothy 3. But to say it again, as also mentioned, this passage does communicate some really important principles for all of us in terms of how we are living out the life that God has given to us. And often I think these principles of sowing and reaping are far more important. They're far greater than we probably realize or give credit to. So here are a few thoughts I have for you. So first, the seeds that you and I are planting in our moment-by-moment life, they actually matter. So we live in a world where I think, by and large, we think that only like extraordinary events of life, whether good or bad, those are the only things that actually matter. And then the rest of life is just like a pointless filler with no real purpose to it, no real meaning, no real influence. And no doubt, at times, there are unique, extraordinary events that shape us, that can redirect the course of life. However, that being said, the vast majority of our life is made up of thousands upon thousands upon thousands of normal, ordinary things, ordinary events, ordinary decisions. And each one of those are planting seeds. And what we do with those thousands upon thousands of normal, ordinary decisions, ordinary seeds, they actually matter. All those seemingly small, insignificant seeds in time make up so much of what we reap in our life. Back again to our text on the negative. If we spend our life planting sinful seeds, as small as they might feel at its time, as hidden as they might be for a length of time, in time, they will reap a harvest in our life. In time, they will be devastating to us and potentially others around us. And often, the devastation is far greater than what we understood when we were planting those small, simple, sinful seeds. So these things matter. They affect our lives. Then on the positive, when we sow faithful, God-honoring seeds, as small as they may be, including all the seeds that you plant at your place of work, God promises to use them to bear fruit, often far greater than we might understand in the moment. Right? These things matter. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that moment-by-moment life doesn't matter. It does. Second, the seeds that you and I are planting in our lives, they're telling a story of what we treasure. Because in the end, the seeds that we plant, or perhaps don't plant, they actually reflect our heart. I said this earlier, in the Christian life, tragically, we can be pretty good at hiding behind a smile or Christian platitudes, where we can almost fool others into believing things about us that are just simply not true. Often our things pertain to like how much we love God and how much we love others or how kind and gracious we are. But in the end, what we treasure isn't found in the veneer that we can present ourselves to be. Rather, what we treasure is reflected in the seeds that we are planting. Each of the moment-by-moment seeds that we're planting in our life, they're actually seeds of treasure, reflecting in the moment where our heart is at. Third, the seeds that you and I are planting, they have a great impact of our enjoyment of the life God has given to us. Seeds of sin, no matter how small or how big they might be, in the end are seeds that leads us to misery. All sin, in the end, leads us to misery. Seeds of faith, no matter how big or small they may be, they're seeds leading us to joy. When it comes to the principle of sowing and reaping, when it comes to the life God has given to us, misery or joy are the fruit of whatever seeds that we're planting. Fourth, let me encourage you here. Greatly desire and pursue living in genuine community with others. Now, biblically, genuine community looks like a church family coming together to share one another's burdens, to speak truth and love into each other's life, where we provide like heartfelt accountability and encouragement to one another, where we can provide a place where we can like humbly confess our sins to one another so that through confession and repentance, God would forgive us our sins and that by his grace root out the sins so that these sins would have a less of a grip on our hearts. As you read passages like this, particularly verse 24, it should drive us to be humble and to let others into our life. To be humble and let others into our struggle, to where we're most prone to wander. To let others into our life to help us, to protect us against planting seeds that are not honoring to the Lord. With the hopes that God might use others, our humility before others and God, to bring about healing in our lives. To look further, when we live in genuine Christian community, we also should be very humble when others come to us confessing their sins. But when others confess their sins, we have to be gentle, patient, kind towards them. When others let us into their struggle, right, we need to be willing to come alongside and care for them. So when others let us into the struggle, that's actually not an opportunity for us to stand in judgment over them, to beat our own chest as if we are somehow better than they are. Rather, as others come to us confessing sin, that's our opportunity for us to love on them with a Christ-like love. Amen. You know, as we think about genuine Christian community, when we think about our second pillar, which is our call to connect as a church family, in large part our connecting is to help us be better farmers who quickly help each other weed out the seeds of sin before they gather deep roots into our heart, while at the same time spurring each other on to not grow weary in planting good seeds, of doing good towards others, so that together we will not give up until we reap a harvest. Let me give one more. This is the most important. So as we read this text, this should really cause us to marvel at the message of the gospel. So then what's the message of the gospel we should marvel in? Well, the gospel, it's good news. It's good news that God showers his love on sinners, which God does because he sent his eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and because Jesus Christ came to do all the work that was set before him, which is a work to live a life that we could never live, where in each and every situation, Jesus planted faithful seeds, which also is the work of his great salvation, which Jesus accomplished by taking on the judgment of God for all the sins of his people. All of them. Right? Jesus Christ took on all of our sin, the big ones and the little ones. Jesus took on the sins of his people that maybe appear right away, that are clear and obvious. But he also took on the sins that are hidden and buried. Jesus took on the sins of his people that we'd be incredibly embarrassed if others knew about. Jesus took on the sins of people where we have not been faithful in the ordinary common parts of our life, including our places of work. Right? Jesus took on the punishment of all of them. He bore the wrath of God in our stead, which he did by dying on a cross, where the Lord Jesus Christ was judged. He was judged for sin, where he was crucified and he was buried. However, in the good news of Jesus Christ, our Lord did not stay buried in the ground. Rather, on the third day up from the grave, Jesus Christ rose again. And friends, this incredible message of the gospel is it comes this incredible promise that all who by faith turn from sin and turn to Jesus, no matter how vile, no matter how ugly, no matter how hidden and buried their sin might be, the promise is that Jesus would forgive them. His mercy is more. And not only is the promise that that Jesus would forgive them, but forever and ever and ever, they would know his love and his joy and his peace. And friends, this good news of the gospel, this is the promise, this is an invitation for all who are here today, for all who by faith turn to Jesus, that they would be forgiven of their sin. For us this morning, as you think of this passage, yeah, we really need to be sober-minded about our sin. Even the little ones. Even the ones that maybe we think we can keep hidden for a long time. We need to be sober here. And rather than trying to cover up and hold on to our sin, we need to confess it. We need to turn from it. We need to forsake it. We need to take it to Jesus to nail it to the cross. For us this morning, yeah. We need to be sober-minded that God somehow uses our simple seeds of faith to reap a harvest. So be sober-minded. Listen, do not grow weary in doing good. Do not give up. Keep planting seeds of faith, knowing that somehow God will bring forth a harvest, including as you go back to work tomorrow morning. It matters. But more than that, for us this morning, as we think about this text, listen, we need to be sober-minded about the glorious love of Jesus Christ. That he would die for sinners like us. And because Jesus Christ lives, we trust, we know that forever and ever, he will reap an incredible harvest of great and glorious fruit, where his people will forever marvel in the one who died, was planted in the ground, but rose again eternally. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for Jesus Christ. God, please help us to run to Jesus and continue to run to Jesus. God, thank you so much for the forgiveness found in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that we would treasure Jesus more than we treasure our sin. God, please forgive us all of our sins. And Lord, I pray that as a church, they would help us just to believe and to trust that as we plant good seeds, that in time you will reap a harvest. God, please help us to not grow weary in doing good. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.